All right, so we're continuing with our parenting course. And last week, we basically started looking at the role of the parent as teacher. And it's a two-part series, which I'll be teaching on. And so this morning, we'll conclude on that particular section in the parenting course, the parent as teacher. And perhaps just to recap briefly on what we said last time round is we looked at this topic of the parent as teacher, and we said there are two things that we're going to be looking at. Firstly, we're going to be looking at how do parents teach, and there specifically we looked at four aspects. We said that some of the tools and some of the ways in which we can teach our children are as follows. Firstly, by example. Whatever you do, good or bad, that example is observed by your children. They look at it, they see it, and they take it to heart. And quite often, more often than not, children do what they see and what they observe more so than what they hear. So, teaching through and by example is a very powerful teaching methodology. But secondly, also teaching through the principle of questions and answers. And we spoke about how important it is to draw out the hearts of our children, to get to really understand and to know them better through practicing questions and answers. And there are many good opportunities for us to do that around the dinner table or just through the day in the car. Many opportunities for us to engage with our children by asking questions, and not just superficial questions, really trying to draw out what is happening in their hearts. And then thirdly is to teach by using life situations. Life presents us with wonderful opportunities, teaching opportunities that we can use to bring a biblical worldview and biblical insights into life lessons that we learn from normal life situations that happen on a daily basis. There's no shortage of life situations that happens in each family on a daily basis that we can use as a teaching opportunity. But the important thing is that as parents, we need to be deliberate about it. We need to be alert. We need to be conscious of taking those opportunities and using those opportunities as opposed to letting them go past without actually acting on them. And then lastly, in terms of the how we teach, we recognize that there's clearly an importance and the necessity for formal training as well. So being deliberate in formally instructing our children in the ways of the Lord, but also just in normal training and instructing them in terms of how to be children after the Lord's own heart. And then the second part of what we looked at was what do we teach? Last week we looked at two points. Firstly, we looked at the fear of the Lord. That is the most important aspect that any parent should be teaching their children, is to understand the fear of the Lord. And in understanding the fear of the Lord, firstly, you need to know God. And we said the most important thing is to teach the children the attributes of God. Who is God? So through knowledge, reverence is developed. Okay, so the fear of the Lord, and that we teach through knowing God, worshiping God, and living lives that will please God. And then the last aspect that we looked at, the second one of what do we teach, we looked at submission and obedience and the topic of authority. And we spoke about how important authority is, and particularly in the home. That's the first place where the principles of godly authority are established. And unless a child is able to understand submission and authority and obedience within the context of the home, how would they ever be able to recognize and be obedient and recognize the authority of God in other spheres of life, whether it's the church, whether it's government, and even in their own homes when they grow up and they end up marrying and be parents themselves. So the home and the family, that is where the principles of godly authority are established first and foremost. So that was a quick recap on what we spoke about last week. Any questions perhaps before we move on to this week, where we will be focusing on, we'll continue to look at what it is that we teach our children. We'll be looking at eight things this morning, eight topics, eight areas in parenting, eight principles, eight areas of importance where parents need to focus on and need to make sure that we are deliberate in teaching in those areas. But any opening remarks, any opening questions or statements before we carry on? Okay. Well, before I actually start, I wanna make the following statement, that, and this is very important, and that is that parents are called to train and instruct their children, not to serve them. Okay? So I'm going to say it again. Parents are called to train and instruct their children and not to serve them. Okay? At no point does a scripture call parents to serve their children. Okay? To be there at their every beck and call. Parents are called to be instructors and trainers. And yes, of course, in terms of us loving our children, we love our children with a deep love and with an agape love and with a love that automatically serves, but the point is slightly different. As parents, our lives do not revolve around serving our children at their beck and call. Scripture gives clear command that we should be training and instructing. Parents, there's a responsibility on our shoulders to raise and to train and to instruct children in the fear of the Lord. That's our primary responsibility. The most important thing is not to live your life to see how you can give your children what they want. I'm going to say that again. The whole aim and the objective is not to live your life as a parent to see what you can give your children or how you can live your life to give them what they want. Scripture commands parents to give children what they need. Okay, there's a big difference. We need to give our children what they need. And children need to be raised in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That is what they need. They need to be trained and they need to be instructed. So with those few introductory remarks, I want to start with our first point this morning is we need to teach our children how to deal with sin. We need to teach our children how to deal with sin. And we're going to look at two aspects here. We're going to look at dealing with personal sin and dealing with the sin of others. Proverbs 8 verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Is to hate evil. From the first cry, we need to teach our children the principles of sin, what sin is. We've got to recognize that we don't relate to our children in terms of this is a mistake, this is an issue, this is a little boo-boo that you made. We've got to speak in biblical terms so that children understand the significance and the severity of sin. And in order to understand that, children need to understand who God is first and foremost, and that we are accountable to Him, and that He is holy, and that sin means that I am seeking my own way over and above what, or instead of what God commands me to do, or what God wants me to do, And that is sin. It's me violating and missing the mark of what God has ordained for me to be right and true and just, and exchanging that for what I want to do in terms of what I think is right and fair and just and I'm entitled to. And so a lot of parents feel quite often that it's too harsh to talk about sin the whole time. But you know what? That is a scripture. And it's important for our children to, when we parent them, to speak in biblical language that is consistent with the scriptures. Because then we can bring the scriptures to bear on their hearts. If we speak in secular psychological terms, then the scriptures and the truth of scripture will sound foreign to their ears. Secular human wisdom teaches us to let our children explore life for themselves. They will figure things out for themselves. Allow them to develop for themselves. And secular wisdom dictates that it's always someone else's fault. You know, there's always the reason for mistakes, or the reason for problems is, well, you know, it's usually your environment, or it's usually the consequence of something else that has happened in your life. Where the Bible speaks about the depravity of man's heart. And that is a very important principle to teach our children from the start, is that our hearts are wicked. And therefore, our hearts will bring forth evidences of that wickedness in the form of sinful behavior. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So as we teach our children about sin and the fact that it's evil and that it's not pleasing to God, we should also be teaching them the principles of repentance. When we sin, they need to understand that God requires repentance, and with that repentance need to go a change of mind that leads to a change in behavior. So ultimately, what we don't want to do is just teach behavior modification. We don't just want our children to be nice, compliant children that will do everything that you say, but in their hearts, they are rebellious. I think back, there was a series done by Jim Berg, if you recall, Quietening a Noisy Soul. And in one of the sessions, he recalls when he was a father and his children were small, and his daughter in particular, I think she was, I don't know, 2 years old maybe. And I think in those days they didn't have car seats. This is going back a good few years. And when he was driving, she would stand up on the back seat and he would tell her to sit down. And you know, the one day she was carrying on and he had to be firm with her and tell her to sit down. And she said, "I'm sitting down, but Daddy, but I'm standing up in my heart." You know? And he said that, I mean, this is coming from a 2-year-old, you know. "Yes, Daddy, I will sit down, but I'm still standing up in my heart." And that's the issue. That's the issue. You know, we can have outward compliance, but the inside of the heart can still be rotten. And that's why we have to deal with matters of the heart. And so it's important to understand what sin is. It's important for children to understand the depravity of their heart. It's important for them to understand that when they are disobedient, they are sinning. All right, and so it requires repentance. We've got to teach our children that sin cannot be left unattended. It is not okay to have pet sins. It is not okay to have sin that, you know what, children will be children. Wink, wink. You know, boys will be boys. You know, and so it's okay. It's not. If sin is left unchecked, it will destroy your life And parents, you have to understand that. And as the sort of the guardians of their souls, so to speak, we have to recognize the deadly impact and implications and consequences of sin. I always think about the analogy of if you had to drip a drop of ink on a white tablecloth, it is physically impossible to constrain that drop of ink to that spot where it fell. It's inevitable it will spread, and it will spread, and it will spread. And so it is with sin. And so we need to understand that repentance is required, and we need to teach our children about repentance. But there are five principles that we can teach our children when it comes to repentance. And I'm just going to run through them. Firstly, is that the Holy Spirit brings about conviction. That we have a conscience. We've been born with a conscience, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And it is important to not to sear that conscience. So when you feel convicted in your heart, do not let it go. Do not leave it. That is the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin, and therefore repent. A seared conscience is a very dangerous disposition to have. To have a calloused heart is a dangerous thing. And so we've got to teach our children to have tender consciences. And we understand that ultimately it is the Lord that saves, and it's His Holy Spirit that has to transform a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. But nonetheless, it is incumbent on us as parents to continue to teach these principles. And while we teach these principles, and whilst we remain faithful to God's word in teaching these principles, we also continue to pray that through the working of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will change and regenerate the hearts of our children. The next point is the importance of seeking reconciliation. So to sin is one thing. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be the fact and understanding that the Holy Spirit brings about conviction. We need to teach our children that God forgives those that come before Him and earnestly and sincerely seek forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, I think it's verse 8 to 9 says, I've written these things to you, John says, so that you will not sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins. So we've got to teach our children that God is faithful to forgive. God is a forgiving God. He is willing to forgive. When we sin, we should not be running away from God, but we should be running to God in repentance, knowing with confidence that He is willing to forgive. He is a forgiving God. And then, as I said, we need to teach them to seek reconciliation, but also to make restitution, to make good. And there we think of Zacchaeus in the New Testament, where when he met Jesus, and Jesus told him to repent of his sins. And what happened with him? What happened to him? What was his disposition? He went and he made restitution. He made restitution. So it's important for us to teach our children that we have to make restitution. We have to make good. So let's just use a normal example. When maybe there's been bad language used, or when there's been a fight between siblings. So to seek forgiveness, firstly from God, to seek forgiveness from the party against whom you have sinned, to make right. Okay. Then the last point is to learn from our failures. We've got to be able to teach our children to learn from their failures, from their sin, not to repeat it again, to be careful to not find themselves in situations or positions again where they can be prone to temptation. Learn from failures. But we've also got to understand as parents, and we spoke about that principle, and I alluded to it earlier, is that we teach through example. So parents, we've got a model. We've got a model forgiveness. We've got a model these principles. Our children need to observe that in our home. Dad, maybe when you've had, if you've had words with your wife in front of the children and you've sinned, do you demonstrate that forgiveness, seeking forgiveness? Do we model that in our home? Because remembering, our children are watching at every point. So even these principles of sin and repentance and forgiveness and restitution and reconciliation and learning from our failures, we've got to model that through our examples. And then when we look at dealing with others' sins, we've got to teach our children to flee sin, okay? To flee from sin. We are not called to stand in the face of temptation. We are called to flee temptation. And so it is, and Tim spoke about it so well this morning when he spoke about the company that you keep. Bad company corrupts good morals. Tell me who you're running with, and I will tell you who you are. And it's very true even for our children. And so we've, as parents, got to be on the lookout to see who our children associate with and be wise in those relationships. Not exposing our children continuously to friendships or potential friendships that can be damaging, where they can be exposed to continuous sin. I think we need to be, as parents, we need to be wise. You know, yes, there's a time for them to stand and for their convictions to be their own. But as parents, we also need to be wise and not put them in a situation where we want them to be a Daniel, but they're not spiritually mature enough to handle that particular situation. So we've got to be conscious of who their friends are. We've got to be conscious not to encourage them to be in an environment where they can be exposed to continuous sin. So flee sin, okay? You've got to teach them not to return evil for evil, but rather to return good for evil. Stress the importance of being a peacemaker. And there are plenty of opportunities in the home to demonstrate that example of being peacemakers. Sibling rivalries, sibling confrontations, that happens continuously. Okay, and so these are opportunities for us to teach our children what it means to be peacemakers. This is how you deal with sin. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Okay, we teach our children not to be that prickly, not to be that thinly skinned, okay? Not to take offense that easily, but instead to be tolerant with one another. Plenty of opportunities in the home to teach these principles. The importance to forgive one another, to forgive one another, to understand and explain the principles that we have been forgiven much, and so we should be forgiving one another. And once again, let's model that forgiveness. There are plenty of opportunities for us as parents to model the principle of seeking forgiveness and of granting forgiveness. And then the last point is that forgiveness is unlimited. It's not like there's a daily quota of forgiveness. You've got a quota of seven forgivenesses that you can hand out in this day. And if it's beyond that, then it's like tit for tat. No. I mean, imagine if God was like that with us. Lord, if you marked our transgressions, who would stand? And so we've got to teach our children the principles that forgiveness is unlimited. When someone has sinned against you and seeks your forgiveness, you have to forgive. Because when we go to our Heavenly Father and we seek forgiveness, we know that we can go with great confidence because we know that He will forgive every time. Because Christ died for our sins. And so that forgiveness is continuously granted to us when we seek it and when we repent. Okay, so that's just dealing with sin. So personal sin and the sin of others. But then let's look at another important aspect to teach our children is that of biblical communication. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." Proverbs 15 verse 2 says, "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of the fools spout folly." Biblical communication, and in any form of communication, there are usually two elements to it. One is listening, and one is speaking. And we're going to look at listening first. It's very significant and very important to teach our children from an early age that the Lord, in His almighty wisdom and divine design, created us with two ears and one mouth. Okay? Two ears, one mouth. Therefore, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. So that's a very important principle, is to be quick to listen. Because that's not necessarily something that comes natural to a child, is it? Children don't listen. They don't have a disposition of listening. You don't find your children growing up and meditating and thinking deep about life and allowing someone else to speak and thinking and meditating on that truth that was just deposited in his heart and then coming up with a very, very well thought and thoughtful response. I mean, maybe I've just described some of your children, but I mean, that's certainly not my children, you know? No. In fact, that's not even us as adults, is it? James speaks about the tongue and the dangers of the tongue and how the tongue is like a spark that can light a huge fire and that can cause great damage. But if our children are not taught to bridle their tongues at an early age, and remember what we said last week. We spoke about a little bit, line upon line. We're laying those bricks of the wall, one brick at a time, one brick at a time, and that is how you build the wall. And so it is with teaching our children to exercise self-control, even in biblical communication. So to be quick to listen. Because without understanding the importance and being trained to listen, they cannot receive instruction. And if they can't receive instruction, then they cannot be obedient. So listening is a critical aspect of our parenting. It's to understand, to receive instruction, to have a disposition where I want to hear, I want to listen so that I can react. All right, and then secondly, is speaking. When we look at our speech, and Tim has alluded to many of those things this morning as well in terms of friendships, but it's equally important when it comes to raising our children and teaching them to be slow to speak. Children, by nature, just say whatever comes in their minds. They don't think before they speak. And yet, it is important for us to teach our children that sensible communication is preceded by some thought. All right, and obviously there are degrees of, as children grow up and as they mature, it's a different type of teaching and training that you execute. So you're not going to sit with a 2-year-old and tell them to think deeply, you know, before they respond. Okay, but it's a very basic principle of when someone else speaks, you listen. Okay, that's teaching them respect. And that's, you've got to establish that principle over and over and over again until they get it. And sometimes it has to go hand in hand with discipline. And that is how you train a child in the way that they should go. All right, the important thing to understand for us as parents is for us as parents to listen to our children's speech. Because their speech is quite often revealing the condition of their heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So parents, be aware and be alert that the speech of our children is a great indicator of what's going on in their hearts. And that then becomes points of discussion, of drawing questions out of them when we listen to their speech and we say, but why did you say what you said? What was the motivation? Who are you honoring? Are you honoring God or are you honoring self in what you just said? Because ultimately what we say is a product and is the fruit of the root that is within our hearts. Scripture clearly addresses foolish speech in many scriptures and speaks about how we need to be very conscious of what we say and that our words has an impact. I mean, it's important to understand, I used this analogy once with the youth, is that words are like nails that you hit into a piece of wood. You can take that nail out, but the hole will still remain. And that's the impact of poorly chosen words. Our words have an impact on the people who we communicate with and people that when we say things to people, it has an impact, doesn't it? We all know that. And all too often as adults we sometimes find out with great sadness the consequences of foolish speech. When we said something that we shouldn't have said, and we realize it's so difficult to take those words back. Once you've said it, you've said it. Once it's out there, it's out there. And yes, the Lord is gracious and we can repent and we can come before a person that we've sinned against in our speech and we can ask for forgiveness. But we've got to understand that our words, they do carry consequences and they have an impact. But be clear and be observant to look out and to listen for foolish speech like lying, rash or sharp words, boasting, tattling, okay, telling tales, meddling, gossip, grumbling and whinging, arguing, inappropriate humor. It's so easy for us as parents when you maybe hear something in the background and you just let it go. Maybe you just overheard a conversation, and if you heard something and it's perhaps even the suggestion of inappropriate humor, do you just let that go? Or do you actually stop everything and say, this is inappropriate, this is not on? We've got to be able to discern and be deliberate in, as a parent, keeping our ears peaked, so to speak, so that we can discern through the speech of our children what's going on in their hearts. Maybe any comments or any questions at this point? Just talking about speech and how we as parents can come alongside our children and how we can help them and how we can parent well and how we can use their speech to actually have meaningful conversations just through what we observe and what we hear. true.
Invite our children to participate in the conversation of older people. Some people don't like that. Others don't mind the chaos of it or whatever the irritation of it is.
Yeah, I think that's a good question. You know, when we grew up, you know, in a very conservative environment, there was a saying that children should be seen and not heard. I don't know how much wisdom was in that, but I think the principle that those sort of propagating that type of statement was trying to establish was that there has to be a level of respect. So I think it is important for parents to teach children respect. And that respect extends to conversations, so that when someone else is speaking, then you don't interrupt. You listen. And then you can give your opinion. And that opinion, depending on the audience that you're talking to, carries a certain level of respect. So you respect your elders. And so the type of conversation that you will have with an older person is going to be more respectful and different necessarily to what you're going to have with your peers. But I think, once again, you know, as we said last week, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So yes, of course, we want our children to have conversations with older, more mature people. I think the notion to think that children should only associate and communicate with children is wrong. It's wrong because children can benefit greatly from having conversations with adults, from having conversations with more mature people on a regular basis. If children are only going to be amongst children, then they're going to be instructing each other. And as we said, one fool plus another fool doesn't give you a wise man. You know? That's the reality. And so, yes, it should be greatly encouraged to have relationships and conversations that is not only at an equal level, peer-to-peer, but conversations with adults, with older people, yes, it should be encouraged. Absolutely. Yeah, with respect. Connie.
Hello? Okay, there we go. Thank you for all of this. It's been tremendously helpful. My question is, how do you deal with a child who likes humor about other people, or likes humor and jest in relation to other people, but then the child is quite thin-skinned when it's humor about them? How do you navigate them through that sort of terrain?
Yeah, I mean, that's sort of a common thing that we see, and we actually see that even in adulthood, where you get adults even that are quick-witted. And the guys are quick to, you know, to crack a joke at the expense of someone else, and so I think, you know, it's there's nothing wrong with a quick joke in a respectful way here and there, but the principle of trying to be funny and to be silly at the expense of other people, clearly, I mean, what are the biblical principles that are being violated there? Let's talk about that. So if a child finds its humor at the expense of someone else all the time, so you're always funny at the expense of someone else, making someone else look bad, okay, and everybody laughs, okay, that's the child that so and so and all the friends then laugh, okay. So what are some of the biblical principles that we're violating in that sense, Graham?
Love your neighbors, you love yourself.
Okay, I mean. Very important, okay? Are you treating that person in the same way that you would like to be treated? Absolutely not. Okay, so parents need to be quite alert and observant to discern those type of conversations and actually nip it in the bud. Discipline your children, because left unattended, it's not going to go away. It's not going to go away, and we all know that there are many adults out there that then become they actually become bullies. Okay, they become corporate bullies. You find people in the workplace, you know, and there's no respect for other people, and the joke is always at the expense of someone else, and they treat people with very little respect, and it's all about themselves, and they're self-indulgent, arrogant people.
And one of the styles is sarcasm.
Yeah.
I realized that that's the style of speech that I was engaging in. And now that I've been back 3 years, I notice a lot of sarcasm around me. And I have a trend or a tendency to go back to that again. And I say, absolutely not. Sarcasm is ugly speech. It should not be amongst us as Christians.
Yeah, because how is being sarcastic edifying someone else? How is that placing another person and another person's interest above your own? In fact, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? It's promoting yourself over and above that person at the expense of that person so that you would look good and that person would look bad. Simple as that. And that happens in, you know, it can be very, very quick-witted. It can be very, very sophisticated. It can be very cutting comments that can cut a person down at its knees with one sentence. And that's not the Christian life, is that? That's not the Christian attitude. That's not, we never saw Christ, even though he was at times very cutting in his remarks, particularly pertaining to truth and error when it came to the Pharisees. He was never cutting in his comments to people. Okay. Right. Any other? Andrew. Sorry, Andy.
In relation to teaching children of about a speech, very helpful it would be not only to instruct them that they should stop doing those things, but to explain to them what is the effect of those, and that would help them hopefully to restrain themselves.
Absolutely. You know, and the important thing is not just, you know, as parents, it's not about don't do that. I mean, that's not the full extent of the parenting. You know, if it stops at don't do that or no, then we fall far short in our parenting. We've got to ultimately, as Andy said, get to the heart of and the motivation of why you say that, why that is wrong, why that is sin. Okay, why that? What does the Bible say about that type of attitude? Is that to be encouraged or is that to be discouraged? Is that honoring God or is it honoring self? Andrew.
It's just a question regarding, you know, our children, we can't teach our children into the kingdom. And we can end up teaching them all these things that we need to in terms of biblical principles. And expecting them to respond as though they are actually saved. And blurring that line so that, in fact, they think that compliance is salvation. And many of us may have children, one or maybe not all, who God doesn't always grant us that. Some are more compliant and some less compliant.
Sure.
But the issue is the heart, as you said. You know, the world tells us that the problem is out there, but the solution's in here. And God says, no, the problem's in here and the solution's out there. So unless we keep, and you've mentioned many times the heart, unless we use these things as they come up to expose the heart and their need of Christ, we're not putting the truth before them, putting biblical principles before them, not the truth and what they need to do to be saved. Because a young child, 3 and 4, as much as we want them to make right, they can't even understand repentance. We try and model it, but they're not in a right standing before God.
Sure.
They can't respond like that. So there's a tension there. How do we, if our focus is not on the heart, we do them a disservice. We make them well-behaved sinners.
Yeah, look, absolutely, Andrew. I fully agree, and that's why, you know, we at the end of the day, it always comes down, and there has to be a recognition of the depravity of man's heart. And ultimately, when we deal with any type of behavior, the root of that is an unregenerated heart. But there is also a responsibility on the parents, because one can lean to the other side and say, okay, because it is God who saves, therefore, you know, I'm just going to pray and I'm just going to trust the Lord. Well, Scripture speaks about training and instructing. So it's both, okay? So we've got to train our children in right behavior, because that is good. That is God glorifying. Scripture teaches and instructs children to obey their parents, for that is right in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7 speaks about children that are sanctified, and that sanctification speaks about the fact that if you train your children in godly principles, and that comes with a level of compliance, even though their hearts are not regenerated, they are better off than being exposed to the world and all its filth and all its sin in an unrestrained manner. There is a benefit. There is benefit in manners. There is benefit in teaching respect, even if it's only at the compliance level. But we've got to understand that that's not the objective. The objective is not to raise compliant children. The objective is to expose our children to the true gospel so that their hearts will be changed. And then, if you actually think about the benefit, once truth has been deposited over years and that child then does come to faith, what an amazing treasure chest to draw from because of the truth that has been deposited over years, compared to someone that's saved, that didn't perhaps have saved parents or didn't grow up in a Christian home, who has to start and now learn certain matters of doctrine and truth and Scripture from the get-go. Whereas someone that gets saved, who was brought up in a Christian home, that now has the benefit of years and years of deposit, truth deposit in their hearts, that can the Lord can use that in a wonderful way now that their hearts have been regenerated. So it's a combination of both. Parents' responsibility, we can never shirk our responsibility in light of, well, ultimately God will save, but we've also got to recognize that no matter what we do, even though we are commanded to do that and we have to fulfill that responsibility, no effort on our behalf can save our children, but yet we've got to present the gospel continuously. Absolutely. Thanks, Andrew. Yes, Colin.
I can testify to that. I mean, I grew up in, I could say, a non-Christian home. I'm saved now, but looking back, being taught biblical principles would have been of a great benefit to me, because the moment I became saved, Lord would have revealed to the truth that has already been deposited in me and those for those seeds to start growing. So I can see the benefit of having been not all the damage of not being brought up in a household that stuck to God's word, but that is not going to save anyone. The Lord might choose never to save your child, but then the question then is, should you not teach your child this? The Bible instructs parents to teach their children about what the word says, and that is our responsibility. If we look at a Christian society, the church has a, I don't want to say mortifying, but it has a purification effect on the society around it. So yes, even though your child might never be saved, and this is my viewpoint, you will still train them to be a benefit to society rather than leaving them and then going off on an even more sinful tangent than what they would have had you just done what you should have done as a parent. I don't know if you would like to comment on that.
Yeah, no, absolutely, Colin, because the commands in Scripture, they're not conditional. Okay, parents are not called to train their children in the way that they should go on the condition that they respond. Okay, these are principles, and these are instructions and commands from Scripture to parents to fulfill their biblical responsibility as parents, irrespective of how their children respond. Irrespective. Just as husbands are to love their wives in a particular way, as we see in Ephesians 5, it's not conditional on wives submitting to their husbands, and equally so, the command to wives to submit to their husbands are not conditional upon the husbands loving them as Christ loved the church. And so it is with children to obey their parents. That instruction is for children to obey their parents irrespective of whether their parents act in a godly way or not. And so parents are to instruct their children in the way that they should go, irrespective of whether they behave accordingly or not. Because we're going to all stand before the Lord and give an account as to how obedient we were to what God has commanded us in Scripture. Husbands, have you been obedient to loving your wives the way that Christ loves the church? Wives, have you been obedient in submitting to your husbands in the way that is pleasing to the Lord? Children, have you obeyed your parents in the Lord because that is right? Parents, have you instructed your children in the way that they should go? And bearing in mind, we're not going to stand before the Lord as a family and now as a collective. No. There are certain commands that are for the collective, for the corporate, but there are many commands in Scripture that it's to the individual in our various capacities, whether it's as a husband, a child, a parent, a wife. Sorry, there's something there. Connie, yes.
Just on everything that's been said, I think it was a very wonderful point that Andrew brought up. And I think another perspective to also look at it from, which is still from... still with the same principles in mind, is that it's raising your children up in the way they should go, although it may not save them, although it will not save them, is still the best thing to do, because it's also a witness to the world and how your children may not be saved, but if they are behaved, it shows what godly parenting can do. And you look at how America has benefited from decades and centuries of Puritan work ethic that was drilled into their children, and how it's sad now they're going on a moral tangent, but for a long time they had a lot of things that they were blessed with, a lot of knowledge that has benefited them now. And then another point is Paul talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where he says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." So yeah, as you're training them up and pointing out their sin, pointing out how they should live according to Scripture, this is what makes them wise and unto salvation one day, if the Lord should so choose to save them.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we've got through, I think, two of the eight principles that I wanted to discuss. I mean, as you can clearly see, they are, I mean, when we talk about these things, the depth of the conversation really, you know, is significant. And but the one other point that I just briefly want to mention, and I know we're over time, but I don't want us to lose the significance of this, and that is to teach our children the significance of trials. To teach our children the principles of the sovereignty of God, because these are anchors that will root you in difficult times. So in every family will experience a level of trial in some way, shape, or form, whether it is financial, whether it is perhaps of ill health, whether it is perhaps of a calamity or some accident that happened, or whatever the case is. But parents, do not waste your trials in the lives of your children. Teach your children the significance of the fact that God is good, no matter what. teach your children the fact that God is sovereign, and even in a situation where, humanly speaking, we feel that this pain is so real and it's so close to us and the loss is perhaps so significant, God, how could you have allowed for this? Train your children with the right view of who God is, of His sovereignty, of His provision, of His ultimate reign and rule over all of life. Because those are anchors that will ground them in times when they get in their lives, when they're adults, and they suffer, and they go through suffering, or they go through trials, where they will find this teaching invaluable. I think one of the greatest principles that I learned in my life was understanding the sovereignty of God. And how, when the trials did come, because as Job said, as sure as sparks fly up, man was born for trouble. So trouble will come. Jesus even said, tribulation and trials, they will come, but do not lose heart. And so we've got to teach our children that this life is not a bubble where everything goes right, where you live this life and you can live out your passion to its full extent and you experience great satisfaction to its nth degree and you live a joyous life ever after and everything works out and you will reach your dreams. We live in a fallen world where not everything will work out the way that you think it will work out because there's a sovereign God and in every situation, He will teach you a greater lesson. God is more interested in our character than what He is in our comfort. And so I want to just emphasize that Romans 8:28, for God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. That's probably one of the most, after the lesson of the fear of the Lord, teaching your children about God's sovereignty is the greatest gift that you can give them because it will last them a lifetime. So I just want to leave you with that. And unfortunately, we've run out of time, but there's so much more that can be said. But these are just a couple of principles that I want to encourage all parents. We're not perfect. We need the Lord's grace every day. But everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness has been provided to us through the Scriptures.